Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, last week we spoke about the first several verses of chapter 4, and he was dealing with a division that had come up between two women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. And he was urging that Epaphroditus, who was from Philippi, to work with these women to figure out or to reconcile them. And we covered verse 4, but I'm going to start there again this morning and review some of this stuff, and we'll try to get through verse 7. But let's ask the Lord's blessings first. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we have now to look at this portion of Scripture, and may our hearts be encouraged and strengthened by what we read here, and may our lives demonstrate the conduct that is given to us in these Scriptures. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Now, having called these two women to reconcile, and that shows us the fact that these two women, he calls them fellow athletes with him. And I think our translation says contended at my side, but actually it's made up of the Greek word for together, and then the word from which we get our word athletics or athlete. And, you know, the life of gospel ministry is a life of, and this is for every believer. As we're in this world, we contend with the world. It is, as it were, an athletic event because it requires a spiritual exertion and all this. These two women were faithful women. They truly believed the gospel. They were earnest and sincere in what they were doing. But for some reason, they'd fallen out with one another. Now, we know that when two believers fall out with one another, there's a problem somewhere with one or likely both of them. But that's true all the time. We don't ever achieve a level of perfection. We should not be surprised when these divisions come up. The thing is to realize that there are no differences among us worthy of division. Now, he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, I will say again, rejoice. Here's a method for doing away with the divisive spirit that can arise over differences. And that is, rejoice in the Lord. Believers always have reason to rejoice in the Lord. Even if they don't have any reason to rejoice about anything else. I think it's Habakkuk, the prophet, said, you know, if there's no grain in the bin and no cattle in the stall, and he mentions all the kind of things that you would depend on, and without them, your life would be in really bad shape. He said, even if all of this is taken from me, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. We always have that to rejoice in, and that trumps everything else. Compared to the grace that has been given to us and all the blessings that God has poured out on us, what is there in the world that if we lost it, it would take away or rob from us every reason for rejoicing? Now, this is not to say that we are not made sad by the things in the world, and it's not legitimate to be sad about the difficult things of this world. There are some who believe, well, you know, God's in control of everything, and whatever happens, you should be reconciled to it, and you should not look at it as a sad event. It's the will of the Lord, and so be stoic. Well, that's not true. Scriptures say, weep with those that weep. And our Lord wept at the tomb of Lazarus, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. So when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, he's not saying there's never a time when there won't be sadness because of what's going on around us. But the believer can rejoice even when he's sad. Do you remember the story of when they read the law to the people that had returned from the captivity in Babylon? And they came back, and when the law was read to them, they were so stricken in their hearts because of they realized how sinful they and their ancestors had been. And they began to weep. And the message went out to them, no, don't weep. Don't be burdened with this sense of guilt. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, what is the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord is that joy that arises from the knowledge that though our sins are very great, they're all forgiven. That's the joy of the Lord. And it can sustain us even when we're falling apart over everything else. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And if we do that, we won't have much time for bickering and complaining. And then he goes, I will say it again, rejoice. And he put it that way because he knew that if he didn't emphasize it, we'd just let it go in one ear and out the other. It's as though he said it, rejoice, said it this way, rejoice in the Lord always. Now I mean it, rejoice. And we can. And he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The word there can be translated moderation. You know, you hear the word moderate these days. You hear it in the political world, and it's always funny. A moderate is someone from the other party who agrees with you. That's what they call a moderate. And I know one of the famous radio hosts on political matters, he didn't like the concept of a moderate. He said, you know, who ever heard of a book of, you know, the most amazing moderates? But they aren't understanding what is meant by moderation. It doesn't mean you have moderate opinions. We believe that salvation is by the grace of God exhibited in sovereign election and effective redemption and sovereign calling and all that. We are not moderate in our declaration of that. Well, then how can we be moderate while we're not moderate? We are not moderate about what the truth is, but we're moderate in dealing with people who disagree or don't see everything exactly as we do. Understanding there are frailties in the flesh, there are misunderstandings, there's merely the fact that not everybody defines words the same way. Now, we're not moderate towards those who are of a rebellious spirit. That is, that those that want to cause contention and refuse to be reconciled. But we deal with one another gently, not insisting, I read this description, not insisting on the letter of the law if the spirit of the law is being followed. And now that's a secular definition. It's not referring to the law of Moses there. But if there, you know, if people are in general in line with the truth and appropriate conduct, don't go looking around for little tiny things to file grievances over. It says, let your gentleness be evident to all. He doesn't mean by that to make a purposeful show of it, like people will do with humility. What he means by it is be so moderate that it'll be obvious to everyone that you are of a moderate spirit. Truly be moderate. Don't just act it, be it. Realize not everything is important. And he goes, the Lord is near. Now, that is not given as a warning. You better be moderate, the Lord is near. That's given, once again, as a reason we should be happy to be moderate. The Lord's at hand. If anything needs taken care of, he can take care of it. If there's any judging to do, he can handle it. And shortly, No matter how bad things may appear to be, it will not be long that we are with him, and none of this will bother us anymore. You can put up with a lot if you're not going to be around it very long. And so that's what he's saying. You can be moderate. You can put up with and endure the offenses of your brethren, knowing this, the Lord is near. All of this will be over soon, and we'll all be made perfect. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, this anxiety he is speaking of, it's kind of hard to describe, because in other places, for example, Peter says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And it's exactly the same word. Well, if we're not supposed to be anxious, why would Christ be anxious? Well, as with all words, the context gives us the shades of meaning. And he's talking about a care of things that so burdens that it hinders us from the enjoyment of our salvation. That we become consumed with worry. Now, for me to stand up here and preach that, I always feel like a hypocrite when I say things like that, because it's, though I was put together for the specific purpose of worrying, because I never forget anything that went wrong, and I believe everything else is going to go wrong. It's just in my nature. However, I do as much as I can not to guide my conduct by those worries. They're in my head. They have their effect. But by the grace of God, we take these anxieties, we lay them on Christ, let him handle it, and just move on. And so don't be anxious about it. Is there a problem? Well, then concerning that problem, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Now, one reason I believe that our prayers maybe do not get answered in the way that we wanted them to, or it feels as though God's not listening at all, is that we're all prayer and petition and no thanksgiving. We get so overwhelmed by our problems, and I'm not saying that, you know, quit praying until you get it right, you know. No, let's just go ahead and get it right. No matter how pressed out we are, no matter how distressed, and as we're unburdening our heart to the Lord, remember to give thanks. And this isn't anything miraculous, but it has this effect. The more that we give thanks, the less we are burdened by the things that trouble us. I think I mentioned this a long time ago. Well, I know I have. But when I was having a real serious bout of depression and the anxiety that's common to me. And I mean, I would wake up, and the moment I woke up, it was like instant alarms going off. And what I learned to do at that time was, as quickly as possible, thank God for my life and for the day in front of me. Thank God for my life as it was. I wasn't thanking him that someday it might be better. Lord, I thank you for my life. And then I began, you know, tried to get my mind in an attitude of thankfulness. And it greatly helped. It unburdened me of many of the burdens I was having. So with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, peace. That's the third thing mentioned in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now, what peace is he speaking of? Well, he's speaking of the peace of heart that arises from a knowledge of the gospel. Now, in this world, we'll have trouble. In this world, there is trouble because it's a troublesome world. Job said, man is born to trouble just like the sparks fly upward. You know, if you've got a fire going and it's going down a little bit, so you poke it a little bit to kind of stir it up again, sparks fly up. Well, as assuredly as sparks fly upward from a fire, so is man born to trouble. It doesn't take much investigation. In fact, none at all. You can't hardly avoid the strife and contention that goes on in this world. I got to where I quit reading the news. I don't believe any of them anymore anyway. And all they were doing was getting me upset about things I couldn't change. I thought, you know, why bother filling my mind full of information that I can't do anything about? And were it not that sometimes when you're online, they just, you know, scream headlines at you because they want you to click and go to their site about this story, I probably wouldn't have a clue what's going on outside of my own life and the life of this church. And I've noticed since I did that, I generally getting along a whole lot better, you know, not nearly as many worries. And here's the interesting thing. I don't know about it. I quit worrying about it, and my life's going on the same. You know, nothing's affected by it, so I'm glad of it. But there is not peace in this world. But our Lord said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives peace. How does the world give peace? You know, they keep going over to the Middle East and say, we're going to have peace talks. No, you're not. Nobody over there is interested in peace. They may be interested in a ceasefire. They're tired of people being killed. And that's the best you can get, you know, when men are, you know, humans are at one another, get them to stop killing one another. But they're not at peace. And so our Lord said, I'm not going to give you the kind of peace that the world gives, because it's temporary. It lasts hardly any time at all. Now, I grew up as a baby boomer. I grew up in the Cold War. And we were always being told about the nuclear threat and the possibility of world annihilation because of the Soviet Union, you know, and it was powerful and had all these atomic weapons, and we did too. In fact, they had a policy they called mutually assured destruction. And it was that both sides were so heavily armed, neither side dared pulling the trigger because they knew that it meant destruction for themselves if they ever attacked the other. That's how big the arsenal was. And everybody was worried about it. Well, in the late 80s, it was shown that the Soviet Union was crumbling under its own weight, and eventually it fell apart. And I remember when President Bush the First was in office, and they took down the Berlin Wall and everything, and he made a speech, and he said to the American people, you bought the peace. Now, what he meant by that is we had spent so much money making such a powerful military so that no one dared confront us, and also the Soviet Union felt, you know, they had to keep up. They spent themselves into bankruptcy trying to keep their military up. So he said, we bought the peace, essentially by bankrupting the Soviet Union, trying to keep up. And then the next president, well, he even spoke of it. He talked about the peace dividend. And what he meant by that, you know, we can scale back now on our military and start spending that money somewhere else. And so money got diverted from the military and the other things, and lo and behold, now, this was before the one in 2001, but I think it was in 1993, they bombed the World Trade Center. it was not successful like the one 8 years later, but it killed some, and we found out there's other enemies out there. The world never has peace, and it won't, ever. But the Lord gives his people peace. It's a peace that passes all understanding. Now, he does not mean that we don't understand it. We do. What he meant is it's beyond natural understanding. The believer can stand in the midst of a world falling apart, his own world falling in on him, and by the grace of God remain at peace. You know, we just had, we're still going through it to some degree, but this whole thing with COVID. And I'm not going to pretend it was nothing. It was something. It was serious. And, of course, they fanned the flames of fear because you can control people with fear. But there are people just out of their mind crazy over it. And we who are considered to be the freest nation on the earth, a significant portion of our population was ready to accept the chains of government because of the fear instilled by this pandemic. Well, it's always good to exercise good sense when there is any kind of danger. But we can be at peace in the midst of the danger. We can do what is reasonable to protect ourselves and then move on, knowing that the Lord is in control. Just as that virus was coming on the scene, I did about a 15-minute, might call it a podcast. Actually, I just recorded it and then put it up on our YouTube channel and sent it out to people. But I was talking about God, believers, and the coronavirus. And I believe in my first point, I said, understand this. This is God's virus. He sent it. Don't know why. Don't know what he plans. You know, don't know what purpose he will achieve by it. That's not our business. But we do know that it came from him. And since it came from him, we don't have to be afraid of it. Because our Father never sends anything that will ultimately harm us. The peace of God that transcends all understanding. This peace arises from the knowledge that our God is in absolute control, that he has our best interests at heart, and always has, and always will, and that he works all things together for good. Now, that's Romans 8:28. Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I looked that up last night, and I always like going back to the original languages because there's a few things sometimes you can gain from it. And I was surprised to find this because I'd never done a detailed study. I was surprised to find this. Nearly every translation says all things work together for good. But even though the words God do not appear there, because of certain grammatical distinctives of Greek, it could be read this way. In fact, it would be, to those who love God, all things are worked together by God for their good to those who are called. In other words, it's not like just everything works out fine. It's God works everything out. He manages it. It's not as though God is reacting to what's happening. He's causing what's happening. There's a big difference there. People say, well, there's nothing can come up that God can't control. Well, of course not. Nothing comes up unless he sends it. And it does exactly what he intended by it. And whatever he intends by it is good for his people. And that brings peace to the heart. And that includes everything all the way up till our death. And he says, this peace, which transcends all natural understanding, comes only through an understanding of gospel principles. It will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we've been speaking here about, Paul has been writing about divisions in the church and what differences that cause division and all this. He says, you rejoice. You learn some moderation. Keep in mind the Lord is near, and all this is going to be over pretty soon. Either we're going to him or he's coming to us pretty quick. And when you pray and make your requests, include a thankful spirit, do all this, and the peace of God will take up residence in your heart. And it will guard you from, well, actually from everything, but I think within the context, he says it will guard you from being bowled over by troubles that arise within the church, by the differences of opinion people have, and the fact that even though they're believers, they can fall out with one another. You can look at all of that and say, that's sad. But even in this, God is at work for the good of his church. And that will guard us. I remember early on here, I had a lot of anxiety about things, you know, because it's just natural for me. I take responsibility for it all. And I thought I was responsible for the success of this work. And every little issue that came up would disturb me so much. It took a long time to learn, just leave it alone. Whatever comes up, God brought it. Now, if people were doing what wasn't right, they're still responsible for it. But still, God brought it, and he brought it for the good of the church. Face it with grace and moderation and thanksgiving, and peace will rule your hearts. All right, you are dismissed.